I want to read a passage from the second chapter of Titus. And I'll read 10 or 12 verses here, beginning with the first verse. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now that's 12 verses. Some time back, maybe 3 or 4 years back, I broke up this passage and preached from it perhaps 7 or 8 Sundays right along, it and the projections of it. I don't intend to do that now, but I'm still pursuing the thought of Christian behavior, Christian conduct, and what is good Christian conduct? What will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? He begins by saying, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, sound is defined as firm, safe, stable, secure, based on truth or valid reasoning, reliable, sensible. That's the kind of doctrine that Paul taught, and that's the kind he advocated for others to teach. I remember that in the 3rd chapter of Philippians, in the 1st verse, he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. In other words, the instructions that he gave them was safe. save for them to follow. And I feel like every one of us, from the preacher on throughout the congregation that has any contact with souls or deals with souls in any kind of a way, that we should be very careful to put out instruction and counsel that's safe for them to follow. And if they follow our instructions and counsel, they won't get into any trouble by doing that. My father used to say that he endeavored by the grace of God to preach to people in such a way and to teach and admonish and instruct and counsel in such a way that if the people would obey his instructions, he would be willing, if it were possible, to stand good for their soul in the day of judgment. Now, that isn't possible for us to do that, but I feel that's the attitude that we should hold. And in giving out God's Word, we should give it out just like that. And everybody that listens to us in any capacity, if they'd obey what we told them, we'd stand good for them at the day of judgment. Sound, safe, firm, stable, secure, reliable, sensible. That's sound doctrine. Then he proceeds in these next verses to describe sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? The aged men be sober. That's sound doctrine. Sober, it doesn't involve just the idea or the thought of being free from the influence of intoxicants. In fact, that isn't under consideration in this text. But sober means balanced, even, with a capacity to perform under our better judgment at all times. Sober is defined as characterized by reason, sanity, or self-control, showing mental and emotional balance, temperate, not extreme or extravagant, just balanced, meeting every area of life on an even keel, so to speak, and acting under our better judgment at all times, not being swept off of our feet by emotions or by mob psychology, so to speak, or by good reasoners. Not be moved from our convictions by any of those things, but just going on living an even life for the Lord. The aged men be sober, grave. Grave is defined as requiring serious thought, weighty, solemn, sedate, not gay. Now it seems to me, it's always been distasteful to me, to see an older person full of foolishness. I think by the time they reach that stage in life, they should be getting settled down to facing life seriously. That's sound doctrine. Grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. By this time, as we reach an advanced age, by this time, we should be getting deeply rooted and settled in the various phases of the Christian life. We should be increasing in the divine virtues and graces of God all the way along. And as we approach advanced age, just be ripening up for heaven and just manifesting the divine virtues and graces of God in our lives. Sound in faith, in charity, in patience. We should be increasing all along the line in all of these attributes. But if we want to come to an advanced age, well matured and balanced and ripened in these attributes, we must be developing them before we come to that age. We must live our lives all along on that basis. When Evelyn and I were in charge of the senior citizens' home on the Saints campground down at Pacoima, California, we had some very sweet elderly people in there. All of them weren't that way, but we did have some very sweet elderly people in there. And we had one colored sister, Gertrude Hartgray, and Clifford's aunt, or grandma, excuse me, his grandmother, was in there, and those were just real sweet old people. And every once in a while, Evelyn would say, if I ever live to get old, I want to get old like Gertrude and Matty. I said, Evelyn, if you want to be like them when you get old, you must be that way now. Brother Chandler used to teach us that if we had any dispositions or mannerisms or behavior that was undesirable and created anything unpleasant for people that associated with us, he says, whip it now while you can, says when you get older you can't do anything about it. While we're younger, we can get a hold of these things and we can overcome them. But if we don't whip them while we're younger, we'll sure not whip them when we get older. But they will deepen in their roots and they'll produce more fruit than what they're producing now. I saw a book once, and the title of it was, The Older You Get, The More Like Yourself You Become. And I believe that. People get older and lose their ability to camouflage and to cover up, and it just comes on out what they are. So he's exhorting older people, when they reach that stage in life, to be sound in their Christian experience and rooted in the things of God and able to manifest something to this world that's beautiful and attractive. Something that people will want. It seems that as people reach an advanced age, they should be able by then to manifest something that would really adorn the doctrine of God our Savior and make it real attractive. Then he said the aged women likewise. He wants them the same way. Wants them sober too. Balanced, reasonable. Able to act under their better judgment at all times. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Holiness doctrine isn't very attractive to the world now. And it is in great conflict and draws a lot of fire from the people of the world and the worldly churches. But God wants you and me in a position to behave ourselves in such a way to make the holiness doctrine attractive to people. You've heard the saying, perhaps, if I ever get religion, I want what so-and-so has. And you've seen sweet old saints, and I've heard people say, I'd just give the world to have an experience like they have. Well, that's what it'll cost you, but bear in mind that those people have been developing that experience throughout a lifetime. And now have come to this point where they're ripening up for heaven, and the younger saints look them over and say, I'd give the world to be like that. I want to be like that. Adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. Our behavior, our dispositions, our attitudes, and our general conduct being in such a way as to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And he says, as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things. Teach good things. And have a whole reservoir and warehouse full of good things to bring right out. By the time we get old, we ought to have a pretty good supply to draw on. And our experience should be well rooted and established and sound by the time we get old, that we wouldn't be shaken at all. But we have to behave that way all along through life to come down to old age like that. That they may teach the young women to be sober. He wants young women to be sober too. Not giddy, but sober. Wants them balanced. Wants the young people, men and women. He goes on down here, young men likewise exhort to be sober minded. And that doesn't mean dull. It doesn't mean drab. It doesn't mean gloomy. But it just means that you and I are balanced in our thinking and in our way of life. Now we meet the different areas of life on an even keel. That we're able, we're emotionally stable and able to act under our better judgment at all times. Not being swerved about emotionally. Upset emotionally. Getting disturbed in our emotions till we do rash things. Then he said, teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Now that's a doctrine that we ought to teach our children from the time they're able to understand anything and come right on up in that kind of teaching. Teach the young women. Somebody asked one time, what was the proper age to start training a child? You know what the answer was? 20 years before he's born, start in on his mother. I believe that's pretty good doctrine. We have a saying, and the Bible will back it up. The Bible doesn't say this, but it says, like people, like priests. And experience teaches us that it's like mother, like daughter. And like son, like father. And they're just going to follow right along. Brother Chandler used to teach us that people were going to behave just like they were conditioned to behave. And they're growing up. And I believe that. You take people that grow up, children that grow up, under well-balanced parents, and the behavior of the parents is proper in the home, toward each other, and toward their children, and they teach their children that way, them children's going to grow up to be stable men and women. And they'll behave like stable men and women. Our homes should be model homes. Saints' homes should. The reason that the home and the home life and family relations hold such a high priority in the Holy Scriptures, there's a lot in there about that, is because that God has ordained that the home be the fountainhead of all things spiritual and moral. It's going to come right out of the homes. And he wants those homes right. And he wants those family relationships right. And saints' homes ought to be model homes. And saints' families ought to be model families. That the world would be safe to pattern after. And to make the doctrine of God so attractive that the people around us would want to pattern after us. And have a home like ours and a family relationship like they see us have. Teach the younger women to love their husbands. And to love their children. This is something that should be taught from the time that they're able to understand right on up. To be discreet. Now discreet is defined as careful about one's words or actions. Prudent. Like I mentioned in the message this morning, the godly mother, the virtuous woman, and the godly wife that's spoken of in the 31st chapter of Proverbs, said in verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. And in her tongue is a law of kindness. Her behavior throughout that chapter signified wisdom. She acted wisely all the way through. In her business, in her relations with her husband, with her children, with those around her, she acted wisely toward them at all times. Saints ought to seek God for wisdom, to be able to behave wisely. And in all things, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. To be discreet, chaste, clean, pure-minded, pure in life, pure in practice, a loyal, faithful woman, faithful and loyal to her husband, faithful and loyal to her children, and to be of a clean, pure mind and behavior. Chaste, keepers at home. Now back to the thought that home life and family relation, it all holds a very high priority in the Scriptures. Much said about it. And there's much said about the home. And here he says, teach the younger women to be keepers at home. Not just be keeping themselves at home, but doing something while they are at home. Doing something to make the home attractive for their husbands and their children. And you take a home that isn't kept, and it isn't attractive. If it isn't kept, then there's no attraction there. A lot of times there's not much attraction there for the husband, not much there for the children. And there isn't much attraction for anybody else. He said the word of God is blasphemed when these things are failed in. When we come short of our responsibilities and our duties as Christian men and women, the word of God is blasphemed. And there's a lot of criticism and many times just criticism. Teach them to be keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now that isn't popular doctrine now, and I know it. And nobody gains much favor preaching that kind of doctrine. But it's still in God's Word. It's right here teaching young women to be obedient to their own husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. It occurs to me that the reason God is so particular, and he mentions this a number of times in the New Testament, and the reason that he is so particular about the wife being in subjection and submissive to her husband is because that's where those children are going to grow up. And they're going to behave just like they're conditioned to behave. And if they grow up not seeing any subjection, any submission, any obedience, that's the way they're going to be when they get older. They go to school and the teacher can't handle them. They haven't been taught any subjection. They get a little older and the law can't handle them. They still haven't been taught any subjection. They don't know what subjection and submission is. They haven't had any example of it. And since the home is the fountainhead of all things moral and spiritual, and since that's where the children are going to grow up and get their training, God wants that right. If our home life isn't right, nothing else is going to be right. Everything else will be out of kilter. Our home life, family relations must be right, and that's beautiful. To see people going through life this way, living this way, having their homes in order and their houses in order and their children in order, and a family going through life that way, just a model family, that's beautiful. Amen. And that makes the way of God attractive. Now, it says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now, he was writing to a minister here. But it occurs to me that God doesn't have any double standard. He doesn't have a standard in His Word for ministers and another standard for saints. And the only place that God has to get any ministers from is from among the saints. And if they're not measured up to the standard, where is He going to get any? A minister should be one that's already to the standard. But God expects the saints to come to the same standard that He is. Amen. Through the teaching of God's Word. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. I say that the very first responsibility of any minister is to keep himself saved. If he fails to keep saved, he can't be any help to anybody else. And if he fails to hold the standard where it belongs, other folks are not likely to come to the standard. But all the saints should be patterns of good works. We should all be a model for anybody and everybody to follow. And we should be behaving ourselves in such a way that new converts would be able to just come right along and watch us and know what to do. I remember Brother S.T. Walker, and this particular thing about him stayed with me. He used to work with souls at the altar. He was a minister and a successful one. And he'd work with souls at the altar, and he would give them a good outline of general instruction. Then he would say, if there's anything comes up that you don't know just what to do, say, just watch these saints around here and just follow them. We ought to be living such lives that people be safe if they just followed us. They just watched us. We've got an idea among us today, get your eyes over the people. Don't look at people. Just look to God. Well, maybe that's necessary to do that, but God pity us if it is. If it's necessary for us to tell people that, God pity us. We should be able to tell the people, now here's a group of established saints. And they know the way of God. Just watch them. And you'll go all right. Showing yourselves a pattern of good works. I saw a motto once up on the front wall of a chapel and right behind the speaker's stand. It said, if every member of this church were just like me, what kind of a church would this church be? Well, we ought to be willing to be a part of a church that everybody in it was just like us. Now, we should. If we aren't, we're behind time. We're not measured up to what we know we ought to be measured up to if we're not willing for everybody in this church to be just like we are. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Don't argue with your boss. I knew a fellow for years. He's dead now and gone, but I knew him for years. And he never could hold a job very long because he'd argue with the boss. And he usually thought he had a better way of doing things than what the boss wanted it done. And he'd finally wind up and say, well, all right, if you want it done the hard way, I'll do it the hard way. That is just his attitude. It's the way he was. Scripture says, don't argue with your boss. Don't talk back. Not answering again. Please him well in all things. He's there to see that you do a certain job in a certain way, and that's the way you're supposed to do that job, in just that way. Please him well in all things. You know, we can make the way of God attractive on our jobs. Just by doing like a good, loyal servant ought to do. And fulfilling our responsibility and not shirking on our job. And just make the way of God attractive right there on our job. Be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. Now, purloining is defined as stealing. And sometimes folks have felt justified if they didn't feel like they were drawing enough wages, weren't being paid what they should be paid, to just kind of purloin a little to make up the difference. That's no good. If you're not getting enough pay, maybe you'd better be looking for another job. But don't try to make up the difference by taking advantage of your boss. And sometimes people just feel a little justified in shirking some on the job and wasting a little time along while I'm not getting paid what I should anyway. Folks, that's not right. If we agree to work for somebody for a certain wage, we ought to work just as faithfully as if we was getting more wages. We've made an agreement like that. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity to my boss, my employer. I'm working for him. He has somebody over him. And if I fulfill my responsibility, he'll be able to give a good account to the fellow that's above him. If I shirk and I don't get the work done that I should get done, his boss will get on him about that. Why aren't you turning out more work? Well, I'm supposed to be loyal to my boss. Show good fidelity to him. And turn out the amount of work that I'm supposed to turn out so that he can give a good account to his boss. I'm talking about Christian behavior and conduct and how that we can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That's the way he sums this up here in the 10th verse, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Then he says, for the grace of God which brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now, I don't interpret this text as applying to all individuals, but as applying to all classes of humankind. Aged men, young men, aged women, young women, servants, masters, and so on, to every class of mankind, there's instructions in God's Word. How for them to behave in whatever capacity they're in. There's instructions for husbands, there are instructions for wives, there are instructions for parents. There are instructions for children. There are instructions for your dealings with your friends and your neighbors and with your enemies. And there are instructions for all ages and classes of individuals in this world. You find it in God's Word how you're to behave at all these different stages and in all these areas of life. Now, we read in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 14, says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Not just telling it, but holding it forth. The way you hold it forth in your conduct. The way you tell it is with your tongue, your mouth. But the way you hold it forth is in your behavior. In the way you live among men. And that's what makes the way of God attractive or unattractive. However it may be. Now do all things without murmuring and disputing. some people will do some things because it needs to be done, but they'll just murmur because somebody else didn't do it. Or somebody else didn't help. And I had to do this. And I had to do that. I remember one time when I was chafing on that very line, and I was doing some work on the campground down there at Pacoima, California. And I was working alone. No one had come to help. And I was just chafing under it that no one had come to help. And the Lord just got me like you'd get a little child by his collar, maybe, and shake him. He said, "Look here." Said, "Don't you bother the saints. If you leave other folks alone," and says, "if I want you to do this whole job all by yourself and make you able to do it, you just go ahead and do it. Just hush up your murmuring." Well, I wasn't murmuring anywhere, only in my mind. In my heart, there wasn't anybody there to murmur to. But just hush up your murmuring. Go ahead and do your job. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. One sister, she was disgruntled over some developments in the congregation and how things were going in the congregation, and she was just chafing and chafing under that, and priding herself, I haven't talked it up. I haven't said anything to anybody. But she said the Lord woke her up in the night one night, and she was thinking about this, and she felt pretty clear she hadn't said anything to anybody. She hadn't sown any discord. And the Lord said, "How about that in your heart?" God wants our attitudes right. When your attitude's right, you can act right. And just be right. And we've got something turbulent boiling up down in our hearts, it's difficult for us to behave just like we should. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless. Jesus said, "Be ye harmless as doves." Folks, we should seek to avoid by all means available to us ever harming anybody or hurting anybody with our speech or with our attitudes or with our actions. Harmless as doves. He told us in His Word to be not children in understanding. He said, "However, in malice be children, but in understanding be men." As far as our attitudes are concerned, be children. But in understanding how to meet the problems of life and how to associate with people and how to deal with our fellow men, be mature, be developed in our understanding of how to deal with people. I said to the barber over here Friday, I went into the barber shop in Jefferson, and he was talking about some book. I said, "Mike, have you ever read Dale Carnegie's book on how to win friends and influence people?" He said, "Five or six times." He said, "I read it once, and then I went back and read it again, and then he said I went back and I started marking then the important places, and he says I've got it up there at my house, and every once in a while I go back and look at something in there to see if I'm doing it right. Well, Mike's a mighty nice fella. I don't know whether you know Mike or not, but he's a mighty nice fella. I told him a while back, I said, Mike, I appreciate you. I says, I haven't heard any unsavory talk out of you in the years I've been coming in your shop. And I don't hear any gossip in there. And I don't hear him downgrading anybody. As far as I know, he's just a worldly man, but he knows how to get along with people and how to deal with people. And God wants you and me maturing, growing up, coming to be men in our ability and understanding about how to avoid offense to people and deal with people. In understanding, be men. It says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He said to one church where he had labored and established the church, he said, ye are my joy and rejoicing, and you're my fruit. He said to one people, you're my fruit in the gospel. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, nor labored in vain. There's much instruction in God's word, and I don't know, I may get back on this sometime or other. But time's run out now. Trust the Lord to bless us all to be able to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Amen.